Okay, so I am. Let's begin the parsha. But before we begin the parsha, I want to share with you something that it's related to this week's parsha, because in the beginning of this week's parsha, it talks about Shabbos, and last week's parsha talks about Shabbos. Shabbos is spoken about often, but I share this by Shalosh Shuddos in Yusid Yishul, so. Joel, you'll forgive me for repeating it, but I thought it was such a beautiful thought. It really changes our mindset of how we look at something that we take for granted or we assume we should be doing, but maybe don't appreciate it enough. So the pasuk says that Hashem tells Moshe, "I have a gift of Shabbos," and the Gemara in Shabbos, I actually learned it this morning. Coincidentally, so to speak, as people like to say, but I learned this Gemara this morning, and the Gemara says Hashem said to Moshe, "Matana toiva yesh li b'beis genozai, I have a beautiful gift in my treasure house, and it's called Shabbos. Please go to the Jewish people and inform them about this gift that I'm giving them." And the Gemara says, from here we learn that when a person is giving a gift to their friend, sarich lahaydiyoy. If I'm going to give you a watch, I have to let you know that the watch is from me. It shouldn't just be if someone, let's say, is a messenger, it shouldn't just be that the watch is dropped off. The fact that I'm the one that's giving you the gift, or you're the one that's giving me the gift, that should be something that is communicated. And Sarah and Todd, I know this is a review because you were there also by Shalosh Shuddos. But we'll get right to the rest of it. So that's what the Gemara says. When you give a gift, the recipient should know who's giving the gift. And the question that's asked, Rashi really alludes to this idea, but the question is asked, why should a gift be anything different than a tzedakah? When a person gives charity, charity doesn't have to be that the recipient knows who's giving him the charity. In fact, in certain instances, it's even a higher level of charity when the recipient doesn't know. That's the Gemara has many stories about this. But why is it so vital and so important? Ask Rabbi Yeruchim Levavitz from the Mir in Poland, Gesundheit, why is it so important that the recipient know who gave him the gift? So Rabbi Yeruchim Levavitz says the following. And this is the idea, and in fact, by Shalosh Shuddos, I forgot the main point why I brought it up, so over here I'll elaborate. Says Rabbi Yeruchim, when there's a tzedakah, there's a charity need. So what is lacking over here? There's something lacking. The person needs a meal. The person needs a pair of shoes. The person needs some financial aid for whatever it may be. When I'm giving the charity, essentially, what I'm doing is filling in the gap and removing that need. He needs $100 for a pair of shoes. The $100, the shoes is the main thing. The $100 is the main thing. When it comes to a gift, however, the main thing which is being done is there is something that is building a relationship between person A and person B. It's not necessarily that this is something that's needed. You give someone a watch, a $1,000 watch. Eddie, what's the most expensive watch you have in the store? $10,000. You go, if you ever look even higher, 20,000. All right, 20,000. You get a 20,000, you go to Timekeepers and you buy this $20,000 watch and you give it. Does someone really need a $20,000 watch? Let's say someone doesn't have a watch. They need it. They need it to be able to know when to take their medicines, when to go to the doctor. Do you need a $20,000 watch? No. I mean, maybe I do. Most people don't. You could take a $20 watch from Walmart. It will last, maybe it won't last as long, but it will last ganz fine, just fine. So why does a person get the $20,000 watch and gift it to somebody else? Because the person wants to communicate a feeling to this person. A person is communicating how they feel and the relationship between them. Says Rav Yerucham Levavitz, since a gift is all about communicating a feel between person A and person B, or party A and party B, if a person doesn't know about it, so then there's no relationship that's being built. And if there's no relationship being built, then there's no gift. And therefore, says Rabbi Yerucham, when a person recognizes a gift that someone gives him, they say thank you. You tell the children, if someone gives you a lollipop in shul, the candy man, Leslie, you say thank you. Why do they say thank you? Because it's polite? Because it's proper? Says Rabbi Yerucham, no. If they don't say thank you, then guess what? They're undeserving to have that lollipop. Because the lollipop was given, so to speak, under the impression or with the understanding that there is a bridge that's being built. There is a bond that's being formed between the giver and the recipient. If I don't say thank you, not just the words thank you, but if I don't recognize that you have given me a gift and understand and appreciate the relationship that we have, essentially, I have whatever goods they may be, I have it illegitimately. I don't deserve what I was given because I didn't recognize that there's a gift over here, that there's a bond, there's a feeling which was being delivered in the form of that $20,000 watch. Says Rabbi Yerucham Levavitz, and therefore, when a person gives a gift to their friend, Tzorech Lohoidim, you have to inform them because that is what earns me that gift. And says Rabbi Yerucham, if that's the case, you know, we say in davening on Shabbos, Shekain, here, I'm going to get a sitter. Hold on, I don't have one here. Okay. We say in davening on Shabbos, Shekain Chayvas Kol HaYitzurim Lufanecha. This is the obligation of all creations to praise Hashem, to thank Hashem. Ask Rabbi Yerucham, why is it an obligation for us to do this? Says Rabbi Yerucham, you know why it's an obligation? It's not just the right thing to do, a nice thing to do. It's our obligation to do it because everything we have in life, our ability to move our hands, our ability to breathe, our ability to whatever we may accomplish, everything we have is a gift from Hashem. And if it's a gift, just like when you give me a gift or I give you a gift, you have to recognize it, and that's what earns me the right to have the gift. The gift that we receive from Hashem is just the same. Hashem gave me the gift that I can see. Thank you, Hashem. I recognize that it's you who gave me the gift to see. If I don't thank you, Hashem, says Rabbi Yerucham, I don't deserve it. It's not stucco necessarily. It's a gift. Everything is a gift. Life is a gift. Everything we have is a gift. And therefore, our recognizing it is what earns us that gift. And that's why it's chayvas kol hayitzurim. It's the obligation of all creation to recognize the gift that Hashem gave them. And I shared a story just to show the extent of the obligation of hakaras hatov, of gratitude. My grandfather, Reb Shmuel Kamenetsky, speaking of Kamenetsky, Steve. So my grandfather, Reb Shmuel, always says, the Torah never tells us the limit and how much is expected for gratitude. Gratitude is endless. Gratitude has no shear. There's no end to gratitude. The Medrash says, it's a Gemara maybe, that a person who gives a gift, someone who gifts somebody else, so to speak, owes him his life. He owes him everything. Because it's not just the gift, it's the fact that you recognize me as a person, and it's a never ending, so to speak. You know, I write you a thank you card. That's not enough of hakaras hatov, of appreciation. It's something which is ongoing. Reb Lazer Silver, there was a Yid in Cleveland by the name of Reb Nochum Velvel Dessler. Reb Nochum Velvel Dessler came over from Europe during World War II, I believe. or maybe right before. I don't remember exactly the dates. And he was being helped, you know, settling in. He was a foreigner, and there were different people that helped settle him in. And one of them was a Yid by the name of Reb Lazer Silver. Reb Lazer Silver was the Rav in Cincinnati, chief Rav, the Mar of the Atzra of Cincinnati. And when this Reb Nachum Velvel Dessler's father, who wrote Michtav Me'Eliyahu, Strive for Truth, it's a very, very well-known set of Svarim in Hebrew and English. He was a master Balmusser and thinker. He was the Mashkiach in Panevezh at the end of his life. So this Rav Dessler, who lived in England at the time, he came over, and his son was telling him, when they were in New York, he told them about all the people that helped him out, including, and he emphasized that Rav Lazer Silver, the Rav of Cincinnati, he was overly helpful, and he really took care of him. They had some kind of connection, but that was this. So Rav Dessler says to his son, I'd like to thank him. So the young Rav Dessler says, okay, and he pulls out of his pocket his, you know, his phone number, booklet, whatever it is, and he's going to get the phone to dial, and Rav Dessler says, no, I'd like to go to say thank you in person. He says, Papa, in person? He lives in Cincinnati. We're in New York. What are you thanking him for already? All right, I want to go in person. They get onto the train. 9 hours they're sitting on the train. They get to Cincinnati, and they arrive there early, early morning. They go to Rav Lazer Silver's house. They wait outside, and Rav Lazer Silver comes out for davening. He sees them. Shalom Aleichem. The young Rav Dessler, who knows this Rav Lazer Silver, says, this is my father. He introduces him. And they go to daven. After davening, Rav Lazer Silver says, come, do you want to eat breakfast at our house? Sure. They come over. They talk and learning for an hour or so. And afterwards, Rav Lazer Silver says to Rav Dessler, nope. So tell me, why'd you come here? What brings you to Cincinnati? And Rav Dessler comes and says, you know, my son tells me that you helped him. I wanted to come say thank you. So Rav Lazer Silver, smart, good, very nice, okay. Continue on the conversation. A few minutes later, Rav Lazer Silver says, so tell me, what brings you to Cincinnati? And Rav Dessler says, I wanted to say thank you. And Rav Lazer Silver again smiles and continues. And then finally, a third time, he says, no, really, tell me the truth. What brings you to Cincinnati? And Rav Dessler says, no, we came to say thank you. We traveled 9 hours by train, visiting from a foreign country, because you helped my son. I'm going to come here and say thank you. And Rav Lazer Silver said, now I see what a real Baal Musar is, someone who not only thinks of ideas and works on himself, but someone who makes it his life's mission. I am someone who's going to be in control and show that appreciation to what? Because he helped out my son. What would we do? Would we even think of getting on a train? The point is, you see the level of appreciation that people had for one another. Back in the day, it's something we could aspire to. But that's the idea. Like Rabbi Yerucham said, if someone gives me a gift, if we give someone else a gift, it's not just giving something. It's creating that relationship. And that's the way we earn the gift. That's point number one. Point number two. I heard this beautiful idea. It's also in the end of last week's parasha, towards the end of last week's parasha, we'll hold off on that. Let's go through a couple of things on the parasha this week, actually, and then if we have time, we'll end with that, because it's such a beautiful and important idea. So the parasha of Vayakel talks about, after talking about Shabbos, it primarily talks about the donations which were given for the Mishkan. And we know that there were different materials that were brought. Many people brought different materials, and everyone worked very hard to ensure that they would have whatever they need. But if you look at Perek Lamed Hey, chapter 35, Pasuk Chav Zayin, Pasuk 27, the Pasuk says, V'hanesiim And the leaders of all the tribes, Heviu Eis Avnei HaShoham Ve'Eis Avnei HaMiluim, they brought the Shoham stones and the stones for the Choshen, La'ifoid V'La'choshen, for the stones that were on the shoulders of the Kohen and the breastplate. And if you look in the first word of the Pasuk, V'HaNesi'im, it's spelled without a Yud. The Hebrew, it's should be Nun Sin Aleph Yud Mem or Yud Aleph Mem, but it's spelled without a Yud. And Rashi says, the Rashi is here, but the Chazal tell us, yeah. Lafishan is Atzer. Rashi says in the Medrash, since in the beginning they were lazy, they didn't bring the donations in the beginning. Therefore, a letter was missing from their name, and they lost the letter Yud. Now, it's interesting. If you have it, you're going to take out a letter. Why specifically do you have to take out the Yud? What's the significance of the letter Yud over any of the other ones? So Leslie is saying, because it's the smallest letter, and it was a small chet, so to speak, that they did. It wasn't such a great sin. It was a small oversight. They should have done it with more zrizos, with more alacrity. It could be. I did see, this is as an aside, that since there were 10 ingredients, which they didn't participate in the building of the Mishkan, so therefore we take out the Yud, whose numerical value is 10, so we take out the Yud to say that that's what they lost. Where do we see that there were 10 that they didn't contribute? So if you look in the beginning of the Parsha, the Pasuk, it says, it's chapter 35, Pasuk 5. It says, let's count it together. Take from yourselves a portion, everyone whose heart motivates him. And what should they bring? Gold, silver, copper. Eddie, I know you're in seventh heaven with all these stones. Gold, silver, copper, turquoise, purple, scarlet wool, linen, goat hair, red dyed ram skins, tachash skins, and then what's the last one? Acacia wood. Hold on a second. One second. Does that mean that we have to throw this out? There's 11 ingredients that the pasuk mentions was brought for the Mishkan. And yet we're saying, the Bar Yosef actually says this, that there were 10 ingredients that they didn't bring, and therefore we take away the Yud, which equals 10. So the answer is, and this is just as an aside, but the answer is because there was one ingredient that they did in fact participate in the building of the Mishkan. Because every Jew brought a machatzis ha-shekel, a half shekel coin, which was made out of silver. Mm-hmm. Exactly, Steve. It was made out of silver, and therefore, they only were missing from the 11, 10. And therefore, the Yud is missing because it tells us that they were missing the 10. Now, the question is, Leslie made a point of saying that this wasn't such a big sin that they did. They had a cheshbon, they had a calculated decision. They said, listen, we are going to fill in the gap. You have a $500 million campaign. Let everyone bring whatever they want. We will cover the rest. Shouldn't they do that? I mean, isn't that a nice thing? Why is it that there's such a complaint against them? Why is it that we take away the Yud from their name? And the answer is, as Rashi says, because within the calculation that they made, there was an element of laziness. There was an element of being an otzel. Let's wait and see. Let's see what happens. Yes, the major calculation was that we want to do the mitzvah even more beautifully. But zrizus, alacrity, is something that overrides and supersedes doing the mitzvah in its perfected way and in the enhanced way. And the Chasam Sofer writes that he has a proof to this. Listen to the proof that the Chasam Sofer writes. It's in his introduction to Tractate Chulin, which the Kollel actually is learning now. The Chasam Sofer brings in his introduction, he's writing a whole thing about which one, if I had a choice to do a mitzvah bezrizus, to do it with alacrity, or to do it in a more mahudr, in a more special way, which one should I choose?
Are you talking about what Avraham Avinu would have said?
Well, what do you, well, tell me what you mean by that.
Well, because he, when he was told to do something, he did it as quickly as he could, as early as he could, speedily. He didn't cut anything out, but it's also the same reason why we have a bris early in the morning.
Okay, so let's give a case in point. Excellent case. Let's say you have a bris, and the bris could be right after Shacharis. And I'm not talking about the 8:20 Shacharis at UCD Shul, which, by the way, is a great minyan everyone is welcome to come to. But after 6:45 in the Agoda, at the unearthly hour of 7:30, you have to have been davened. Mm-hmm. I know, not 7:30 is not unearthly, but getting up to daven, so you're finished davening at 7:30, that's already beyond me. Dan, come on, you're not with me? Oy vey's mir. I know. Anyways, so I have a choice to make the bris then, or I can make the bris at 1 o'clock. It will be a beautiful affair. I'll have enough time to make it. Not only we're not going to serve bagels and lox and cream cheese. We are going to have our smoker going, and it's going to be perfect. You know, melt in your mouth. Rib steak and whatever it is, I don't even know the examples.
Brisket.
For the 1 o'clock bris, the brisket is melt in your mouth. Come on, which one should we do? Which one is more beautiful? Which way is a way of making the mitzvah more mehudar, more precious? So
first
when
thing.
Should I do it?
First thing.
What Hashem wants.
Well, that's a good answer. And it's, I was talking to my wife today. I said, she asked me what I'm going to say tonight. So I told her I'm going to say this. I asked her this question. So she said, well, if you're asking the question, then probably you should do it with Zrizus, with alacrity. I said, okay. All right. You got it. But here's the proof. Listen to this proof. You ready? Here's the proof. Avraham Avinu, Leslie. Three angels show up at his doorstep. Well, they don't show up at his doorstep. He sees them. He invites them in. And Avraham tells him to sit down for a meal. And then he says, Vayimaher Avraham. Avraham hastened to the tent to Sarah, his wife, and he said to her, hurry, 3 sa'ah of meal, fine flour, knead it, and make cakes. Okay, then what happens? One second. Hold on a second, I'm sorry. Now, the Gemara says that, where's the pasuk? Avraham Avinu told Sarah to make bread from kemach soilis, which means meal fine flour. It's not the best and superior flour of soilis. It's meal fine flour. It's sifted, or it's whatever it is, five times. I don't remember the exact number. But Sarah herself decided that she's going to make it an even more superior flour of soilus, of straight up soilus, the finest flour. Okay? So Avram came and said, do it quickly and don't sift the flour extra, just make it a meal fine flour so we could do it quickly. Sarah on her own decided that she's going to make it fine flour, so that the bread will be of superior quality. Okay? So it's really this question. Zrizos, alacrity, like Avram said, or a more superior bread, like Sarah did. Now, what happened at the end? The pasuk says that Avram gave them the cream and the milk and the calf, which he had prepared, but there's no mention of the bread. Why is there no mention of the bread? Because actually they didn't eat the bread. You know why they didn't eat the bread?
It wasn't done.
Because in the middle of the process of Sarah making the bread, she became a Nida. She went back to her menstrual cycle, which was dealt with at that time like impurity, and therefore they couldn't eat the bread. Says the Chasam Sofer, Sarah had good intentions. She said, I'm going to make it a superior bread. I'm going to sift an extra time to make it even more special for our guests. But what happened in the end? Because of her emphasis on doing it superior, they ended up with nothing. Says the Chasam Sofer, from here you see you should do it quickly. Mahari, do it with alacrity like Avraham Avinu said. And the Nesi'im, the leaders, are the same thing. They had good intentions. They wanted to do what's right, but you know what? When it comes to doing a mitzvah, it's alacrity that counts. That overrides doing it in a more superior way. And therefore, it was held against them. Beautiful Chasam Sofer, we have a thought. Should I write, you know, I have a stalker check. Should I write it now for $18? Or maybe I could figure out, I'll give $25, or I'll hand. No, no. Write it, put it in the mail. Done. Chick chuck. Chesed. I have a chance to do a chesed. I have a chance to do a mitzvah. Do it with alacrity. It's not going to be perfect, but it will be done. It will be done. That's what we see from Sarah. Beautiful thought from the Chasam Sofer. And then let me share with you this other thought. And then maybe we'll get
can we go back to can we go back to Sarah a second?
Sure. Yeah.
So when she overheard them talking about her going to be having a baby,
right,
she thought that was ridiculous.
Correct.
But this happens after she,
for so many years, was an elderly woman. It's a very good point.
I mean,
that's an excellent point. I'll tell you what, Les. I'll tell you what. If you arrange that for Parshas Lech Lecha, I substitute for Rabbi Farkas, we'll talk about that then. I'm kidding. We'll talk. Well, let's talk about it. It's an excellent question. Didn't Sarah see it? In fact, I'll tell you the truth. They asked the question about Sarah herself. I mean, imagine you have three shlamazels. Okay, remember who these guests were. These guests are people that, according to Avram and Sarah, they worshipped the dust of their feet. They were not these major tzaddikim and righteous people that are giving a bracha. What is the complaint about Sarah laughing? And the answer that's given is, you know what? Maybe laughing is okay, but you know, they gave you a bracha. Maybe their bracha doesn't really count, but you know what you could have said? You could have said amen, if only it should happen. Say amen. Yes, they don't seem like the greatest people. You could still say amen. If someone gives you a bracha, you know, you're in the store and you see someone who maybe looks like they're on some other, maybe even a controlled substance of sorts, okay? And they say, you know, God bless, whatever it is, say amen, thank you. Great, accept the bracha. That was a complaint on Sarah, even with, just as to the question, but okay. Well, let's move on for now. Excuse me. The end of the parsha, not the end, actually, I'm sorry, the end of Shlishi, chapter 35, 36, Pasuk Zayin, Pasuk 7. It says, "V'hamalacha ha'isa dayam l'chol hamalacha la'asaisaisa." The work had been enough for all of the work, meaning everything they had was enough. V'ha'iser, and there was extra. Okay, so now,
but the work
imagine the following. You have 20 people over for your Shabbos Seudah. And you have chalent. And you have overnight potato kugel. And you have your chopped liver. And you have your sautéed liver. And you have your ayer tzvibel. Who knows what ayer tzvibel is?
Onions and eggs.
Onions and eggs. There's a special custom to specifically eat onions and eggs Shabbos morning. I remember years ago, my wife and I were in a Frum Hotel in Arad, which is a southern city in Eretz Yisrael. And we had a very interesting experience. We went there a couple times. One time we're there, and we see at the table next to us is this Hasidish fellow with a long white beard and a shrimal. And he's sitting there by his table, peeling the onion, dicing the onion, peeling the eggs, making the eggs. So in other words, he took the custom of having eggs and onions to another level. Because the idea is that onions and eggs, you're not, if a person has an egg that they peel and they leave overnight untouched, meaning not with salt, not with oil, or not with whatever it is, the halacha is you're not allowed to eat it the next day. If it happens to a person, they can ask a halachic shayla. There's a lot of, especially today, there's a lot of leniencies. Onion is the same thing. If I have a peeled onion with nothing of the peel left on the onion, left overnight without any oil or salt or spices, whatever it is, I'm not allowed to eat it the next day. So therefore, on Shabbos morning, you make a dish that I could only prepare it L'Kavod Shabbos today. It can't be leftovers. Because if it was leftovers, meaning from the day before, I wouldn't be able to have it. I'm doing something that's so special in honor of Shabbos, meaning what makes it special is the fact that it was made for Shabbos for today. Okay? Anyway, so I have my whole suda. Okay? And then everyone enjoys the suda. There's nothing left. And everyone says, I go around, did you eat? Are you satisfied? Yes, yes, yes. Everyone is full. Everyone is happy. So what? How much do I say we have? I say we had enough. If there's leftovers out and everyone is satisfied, I don't say we had enough and we had leftovers. I say we have leftovers. Okay? So here we have the Mishkan. There is a whole campaign to build it. Everyone brings all the materials, and the pasuk says they had enough. Stop right there. They had enough. If I asked you, what does it mean they had enough? What it means is they had everything they needed. They had nothing extra. They had enough.
Enough.
And then the pasuk says, and there was extra. So why doesn't it just say there was extra? If there was extra, it wasn't just enough. If there was enough, there was no extra. Which one was it? Was it enough and nothing more? Or was there extra? Yes, Joel.
It says here, but the work had been enough for all the work to do it. And there was extra. The work had been enough for all the work. What does that mean?
Good question. It's referring to the work of preparing and the work of everyone bringing all the materials to them.
There was enough for everybody to do.
That's right. So the answer, so that's the question that's asked by the commentary. So I have a cousin. I had a cousin who used to be in the Kollel here, Rabbi Kamenetsky, Yehuda Baruch Kamenetsky. Anyone remember him? You remember him? Yeah.
Uh-huh.
Yehuda Baruch's father, his father was Rabbi Mordechai Kamenetsky, is Rabbi Mordechai Kamenetsky, who is the Rosh Hashiva in South Shore in Far Rockaway, in Five Towns area. And he said over a story about a fellow in, I think it was one of their towns over there.
Is that your mom's brother?
What was that?
Your mom's brother? Sorry.
Her cousin.
Her cousin. Sorry. Her
first cousin. So there was a fellow who was running for mayor over there or something, or some kind of election, and he won the election, but he had a very, you know, it's like, I think like so they came to him, they said, okay, we have good news and bad news. The good news is you won the election. The bad news is you won the election by one vote. Which means that everyone in the town will feel that you owe them. Because if not for me, you would have lost the election. Okay? Says the Darash Marta. The Mishkan, everything that was brought to the Mishkan was exactly enough, but there was a little bit extra. And that little bit extra made it exactly enough. Because if it's only exactly enough, then everyone feels that it was my doing. And the arrogance which would fill them would be a problem for the Mishkan, because the Mishkan is a place of Hashem's Shekhinah. And Hashem's Shekhinah can't be in a place where a person is being haughty. And if the Mishkan is permeating with the feeling of haughtiness and arrogance that everyone feels, patting themselves on the back, walking around like a peacock, feeling that they're the ones who built the Mishkan, says the Torah, no. V'hamalacha ha'isa dayam, it was enough, v'hoiser, and there was a little bit extra, and that little bit extra therefore made it that it was enough without the arrogance. Arrogance in a Mishkan is something that's inappropriate, that's not compatible with a Mishkan. And in fact, who was in charge of building the Mishkan? Two people. Bitsalah, who was from Shevet Yehuda, and Ahaliyav from Shevet Dan. Shevet Dan was on the lower level of the Shvatim. Shevet Yehuda is on the higher one. Why was it like that? Because Yehuda, don't think, oh, we're the greatest. Dan is helping you out. Don't feel like there's arrogance when you're building the Mishkan, because arrogance and the Mishkan are incompatible. In fact, I'll tell you the truth. Excuse me, there's a halacha that when a person goes on to the Har HaBayis, the place of the Beis HaMikdash, you're not allowed to wear shoes. You're not allowed to wear shoes. That's one of the halachas. And the question is, why can't you wear shoes? What's wrong with wearing shoes? So there's a pshat that's given in the following way. When we say shoes, we mean leather shoes. Like on Tisha B'Av, Yom Kippur, we don't wear shoes. You can wear Crocs, right? You can wear. You cannot wear leather shoes. Why not? So I heard this. I forgot who said this. I forgot who says this. But maybe it's a Sfasemes. He says like this. Shoes, leather shoes, by definition, represent the domination of mankind over animal kind.
Animals.
Exactly. We dominate. Human beings are on a higher level. The same difference there is between a rock and a flower is the same difference that there is between a flower and an animal. And the same difference that there is between a flower and an animal is between an animal and a human being. So us wearing shoes shows, like Hashem said in Parashas Bereishis, that human beings are a whole different reality than animals. It shows that we're in charge. Yeah, but you know what? When you come into the Beis HaMikdash, that feeling of being in charge has no place. You take off your shoes. Yes, we're in charge of animals, even in the Beis HaMikdash. We're shepherding animals. But wearing shoes demonstrates that feeling which could bring to arrogance, which could feel to a person puffing at his chest and feeling, look at me, says the Torah, no, take off your shoes, and then you come into the Beis HaMikdash. And I'm going to conclude with this because it's such a beautiful vart. Last week's parasha. Moshe Rabbeinu comes down from Har Sinai, and I shared this at Partners in Torah, Eddie, which I missed you. That's what I'm going to tell you because you weren't there. I said it said in a Moshe Rabbeinu comes down from Shamayim, and he comes down the mountain, and what does he see? Yeshua standing by the foot of the mountain. So Yeshua says to Moshe, I hear the sound of war in the camp. And Moshe Rabbeinu responds and he says, No, I don't hear the sound of shouting strength, nor do I hear the sound of shouting weakness. Kol anois anoichi shamea. All I hear is a sound of distress. And the Yerushalmi, in the Gemara in Yerushalmi, it says that Moshe Rabbeinu, when he sees that Yeshua cannot discern between the sounds, he says, woe unto the nation that you are going to be their leader. You can't differentiate between the sounds. And Rav Shimon Schwab, who was the Rav of the Yekesh Kehila in Baltimore and then in Washington Heights, he says, I don't understand. Imagine the following. Imagine you're a block, two blocks, three blocks away from a basketball stadium or the Blues. I don't know if they do this in hockey. And you hear the following. Ooh, ooh. Ooh, ooh. Ooh, ooh. What are they saying? What are they chanting? What do you hear chanting?
Let's go Blues.
Defense.
Oh,
defense, right? That's what they're chanting. And let's say you turn to me and you say, you know, Rabbi Berkowitz, what are they chanting? I say, I think they're chanting offense. Offense. Are you going to say, you call yourself a Blues fan and you can't see whether they're chanting offense or defense? I mean, come on, we're 2 miles away. What do you want from me? Answer of Schwab, how could Moshe Rabbeinu say to Yeshua, you're going to be the one to bring in the Jewish people to Eretz Yisrael? You can't tell the difference between the sound that we're hearing? Why is that such a complaint against Yeshua? Says Rav Schwab, the complaint against Yeshua and what Moshe Rabbeinu was teaching Yeshua was not to be able to differentiate between offense, defense. It's to understand what's happening over here. Here we have the Jewish people. They came out of Mitzrayim. They came out of Egypt. They're in the middle of the desert. Their leader, Moshe, goes up to heaven. He says, I'll be back in 40 days. 40 days comes, 40 days goes. No Moshe Rabbeinu. They're confused. They're bewildered. They're scared. What are they going to do? Says Moshe Rabbeinu, yes, you hear the sound, but you as a leader should not be asking, what am I hearing? You as a leader ought to be asking, why? Why are they set? Why do they sound like this? What pain are they in that's causing this distress? As a parent, as a spouse, as a child, as a friend, people do things we don't like. People say things we would hope that they wouldn't say. And sometimes we look and we say, how could you do that? Look what you did. But the real, as a leader, and we all want to be leaders in our own orbit, what a real leader asks is why. Why did this person lash out at me? There's usually a good answer, especially when it's a friend or a relative that we have a good relationship with. All of a sudden, something happens. They say something, they do something. Why? Oh, they're tired. Oh, they had a bad day. Oh, this, that, and the other. That usually will resolve. And the Moshe Rabbeinu was telling Yeshua, you can't ask, what is it? Is it a sound of war? Is it a sound of strength? Is it a sound of weakness? It's a sound of distress. As a leader, you have to ask why. What is the pain that's driving them to do something so disastrous and so terrible? And the truth of the matter is that the same thing is for ourselves. We sometimes see ourselves and we get into a habit of doing something. And we ask ourselves, okay, this is not for me. I'm not cut out, you know, to run a marathon. Well, why not? We're not cut out to do X, Y, or Z. Why? Because the question of what sometimes just limits us and defines our abilities. When we ask a question of why, that opens up possibilities that allows us to deepen those relationships. So the question of why is not something that's only for everyone else. It's for ourselves. And that's what Yeshua was being taught by Moshe. You want to be a leader? The question is not what. The question is why. And when you answer the question of why, we'll see that our relationships with others will be much more smooth sailing. Our relationship with ourselves, with Hashem, will be so much more smooth sailing because we'll recognize and be able to address the need or the challenge. And then from there, go on to become closer and closer and closer. And then we recognize, like going back to the beginning, the gifts which Hashem gave us, which we have from our friends and from our family. And Bez Hashem, You should all have a wonderful Shabbos.
Amen.
Wherever you all may be. All right. Be well.
Thank you, Rabbi.
Thank you so much.
Thanks.
Thank you, Rabbi.
Good night, all. Be well.